I'll be preaching this morning from 1 John chapter 2. See, I've forgotten to change the verses again. Apologize about that. 1 John chapter 2. These are verses 24 through 27. 1 John 2, 24 through 27. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You might remember last week that John introduced the person and the character of Antichrist. He just warned about the danger of false teaching in the church. Some had denied the faith, and they had especially denied the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The seriousness of the warning that we considered last week, we found just brightened and heightened the promises of assurance that come even in the face of Antichrist. You might remember that there's the phrase, "Some went out from us because they were not of us." We considered how important it is that the foundation of our salvation rests upon the sovereignty of God. The Lord knows those who are His. At the same time, such a warning clearly also calls for a watchfulness, especially against an enemy that's rightly called Antichrist. There is an enemy. The enemy stands against the church, and the enemy uses false teachers and false teachings to lead men and women astray. But on the other hand, you can also say that while there's an enemy, that there is God. And while the enemy stands against the church, that God stands for the church, so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And while the enemy uses devices against the church, that God as well uses means to preserve and nurture the church so that it perseveres in faith. Broadly speaking, that's what these verses are about, how God causes the church to persevere in faith. He especially highlights the means or the instruments that God uses to protect against false teaching and to produce perseverance in you as believers. Because of that, let me state the idea of this message for you this morning in a simple fashion. God uses His Word to cause you to persevere. Therefore, let the truth abide in you. God uses His Word to cause you to persevere. Therefore, let the truth abide in you. I'll start by defining perseverance, and then focus on how God uses His Word to nurture you in the faith. Start with the definition and John's meditation on perseverance. John says, "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." He's talking about remaining in faith, remaining in connection to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus talks about it in similar ways. Jesus taught this idea in the form of a parable, the parable of the vine and the branches. You can read the entirety of that parable in John chapter 15, but these verses especially will help you understand what John is saying here. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus here uses something that's very easy to understand. It's an illustration that we've looked at before, and so I won't go in depth into that illustration. The simple truth is that a branch of a tree or a vine will die if it's cut off from the trunk. If you break off a branch of your tomato vine and take it inside, it will die. You won't have any tomatoes. It has to abide in the vine. In a similar way, Jesus says, abide in me, and then identifies that he uses his word to accomplish this purpose of abiding. Well, if we put that into the larger context of John's purpose, John is especially interested with the assurance of salvation. And I suggest that the subject of perseverance goes hand in hand with assurance. Think about where we were last week. John said that there are those who depart from the faith. And we meditated on how disturbing that is when some renounce Jesus Christ and walk away from that. It rocks our world, you might say. And there are times that you might wonder, will that happen to me? So there is this subject of assurance that is tied with the perseverance, the holding on in faith until the very end. And John says that in the face even of Antichrist, in the face of those who have departed from Jesus, you may be assured of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And then he moves right into this subject, the idea of abiding or persevering in faith. And to that end, John couples this instruction. Not only does he give the promise that you will persevere in faith, but then he says, therefore, that's a purpose statement. It says, based on everything that I've said, this next thing I'm going to say, you ought to do. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let truth, in the context of the rest of the verses, let truth abide in you. And in doing so, you will also abide in the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father. Remember again that John says this right in the context of Antichrist. I want you to notice Satan's tactics. Satan's tactics to recruit false teachers even from the midst of the church. We might talk about it as planting spies and planting bombs that would go off in the midst of the people of God and wreak devastation. But God has... He doesn't have tactics. God rules over the tactics of the enemy, doesn't he? God rules over them. And he uses means as well. And God uses the means of the truth abiding in us to cause us to persevere. It's to that subject that we'll turn and really dig into what John has to say here. There are five different aspects or five different marks of abiding that we will see from John's words. The first mark is what we would call orthodoxy. John says, let that abide in you that was from the beginning. We could say the truth is from the beginning. We use the word orthodox to describe the unchanging truth of God. Sometimes orthodox is used to describe other things, but in the context of truth, we can say there is orthodoxy. There is an unchanging truth that God gives. In this passage, John reaches back to the context of verses 7 and 8, where he says, I'm not giving you a new command. Instead, I'm telling you what was from the beginning. And you might remember that that was reaching further back to John, or to Jesus' teaching to his disciples, that you love one another even as Christ has loved you. And that in turn reaches back to rest really on all of God's Word and all of God's dealings with you. It kind of has the feeling like you're in Wikipedia and clicking on hyperlinks, and it's going back to Jesus' words and then to all of God's words. You could follow those links, as it were. Well, God gives you this unchanging truth as a means to persevere in the faith. That's mirrored in a lot of different places. And one remarkable place is in the book of Jude, a very small book towards the end of the Bible that doesn't get much attention sometimes. But Jude there calls the faith that which was once delivered to the saints. He has in mind orthodoxy. He has in mind the body of Christian doctrine that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jude, very interestingly, proclaims this also in the midst of those who have departed. And he warns against false teachers and even of angels who have not kept their place. They have departed from the truth, the faith once delivered. This is what John has in mind when he says, let truth abide in you. Abiding in the truth then means cultivating a love for orthodoxy, a love for the unchanging truth that runs throughout all of history. And I say that because, as several commentators and our own experience demonstrates, there is a tendency to be tempted away from orthodoxy by things that are new and novel. It happens a lot, actually. It wasn't just in John and Jude's day. It wasn't just a church history class where we could run through different heresies, like we talked about last week, that deny the faith and deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are false teachings that claim to be new perspectives on Paul. They claim to be new federal visions or new ways of constructing the concept of justification. Those are three just in the period of my pastorate and 20 years that have arisen that are new and novel ways of formulating the Christian faith and that depart in significant ways from orthodoxy. Let the truth abide in you, the truth that was from the beginning. The second mark of abiding in the truth is obedience. You have to follow the hyperlinks here as well. John says, if the orthodox teaching abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if Christ's words abide in you, you will abide in Him, as proved by the fact that you follow His commands. John, again, just brings out from his walking and talking with Jesus these teachings. This is what Jesus said in John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." He identifies obedience as a mark of being in God and abiding in his word. In his second letter, John also says this, verses 5 and 6, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." John is making it very clear that abiding in God's word will result in obedience. And he says, let this truth abide in you. Let God's word and God's spirit bring conformity to what he loves and what he teaches. I'm always encouraged to hear others share their testimony and faith, of faith in Jesus Christ. As elders, we enjoyed hearing Victoria's last week and how God brought recognition of sin and salvation to her. Another one that I would mention would be that of another Victoria, my own Victoria, Vicky, who describes how a woman in her neighborhood took an interest in her when she was a young girl, reached out to her with the gospel by having a backyard Bible club. You could win prizes by memorizing and reading scripture. And she says that she hated it, that it was distasteful to her. You can ask her about it, going up into her room and throwing her Bible across the room until she was converted. Until she came to Christ. And then what had been distasteful became a delight. And it became a joy to her to read the Bible, to memorize it, to see her life change, to be obedient to God's word. Let that truth abide in you. Those are just a couple of examples, but you all share that dramatic change. And it is dramatic. You cross over from death to life. You cross over from not wanting to do the will of God, as Alan pointed out in our class this morning, to loving God's law and serving that law. There is a change that marks you as a believer. Let that truth abide in you by pursuing and producing obedience. The third mark of abiding in truth is grace. Verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Abiding in the truth comes from God's gracious promise. Grace makes a crucial difference in the way you act, the way you think, the way you relate to God. Without grace, you would think that God grants you salvation based on your obedience. Now, I just said that abiding in God's word produces obedience. Have I contradicted myself? Well, no, that was point two. And point two was made to confront lawlessness and apathy and to mark the change that happens. But point three, or this third mark, is aimed at God's grace. John puts obedience right beside the point that eternal life comes by the gracious promise of God. And he does so in a way that there is no contradiction, There's no warring between those two. What it makes it clear is that all you have and all you do is by God's grace. This is one of those fundamental facts of the Christian faith. You don't go to God to demand salvation based on your obedience. Instead, you mark God's grace, and out of thanksgiving, you live a new life. In fact, we can say, as several places Paul says, that you are an heir of eternal life because of grace. You belong to Him because of promise, not because of your holiness. I like the way that Hebrews describes the difference between a hireling and an heir. A hireling works an hour, gets paid an hour. An heir is an heir by promise. And that's what you are. And the word of Christ that abides in you calls you that. And John says, in the path of perseverance, remember that it is all of grace. Because of that, I would urge you to let that truth abide in you by meditating on your inheritance. Practically speaking, I would urge you to choose out a handful of verses that especially point out that you are an heir of God, and memorize those so that you can meditate on who you are in Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. Which leads very quickly to the fourth mark of God's truth. It is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. In verse 25 that I read, this is the promise. There's nothing else that's added to it. It's the promise of God that is that orthodox truth. It's been delivered to us. John doesn't mince words in this case. He says that this is the way of eternal life. God's word, we can say, is sufficient to teach us salvation. His grace is sufficient. And that sufficiency produces a great godly contentment in abiding in Him. You know what sufficiency means? The children looked a little bit quizzical as I was using that word sufficient. It means you don't need anything else. You have everything necessary. If your dad sends you out to do a job, he may give you instructions and he may give you tools, and he says, this is all that you'll need to finish that job. That's sufficiency. Well, God's word is sufficient. That means that you don't need anything else to teach you about God. You don't need anything else to tell you the way of salvation. Now, we do exist in the bond of Christian fellowship, and I'm not saying you're isolated from the church. I'm saying that God's word is the rule and the only rule for faith and life. It is sufficient. In the context of perseverance, that sufficiency produces a satisfaction in Him, a contentment with what He has given. On the other hand, John compares false teaching that tries to deceive you, that he calls a lie, that tries to take you away from the truth of God's word. In John's day, that happened as false teachers emphasized knowing God apart from His Word, apart from the Spirit dwelling in us. They said, you can know God, and in fact, the best way to know God is to have this mystical experience. And this was part of the Gnostic heresy that was developing. And it was enticing. here's some of that newness coming in, some of the novelty. You could have this fantastical experience of God, and it enticed people away from the Scriptures and away from Christ. There's something of a discontent that such teaching sows. In response, you can say of false teachings, "You have nothing to offer. I have Christ. I have His Word. I have eternal life. Let this truth abide in you." I would urge you to not be swayed by the appeal of some heightened religious experience, especially if that appeal makes you look down on the sufficiency of Scripture. Finally then, the last mark is the mark, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. John again refers to the anointing that you have received, how Christ has poured out His Spirit upon you. This rests a lot on the verses that came before. There's a lot of interplay back and forth there. Christ, the Holy One, has sent His Spirit to lead you into all truth. It is the mark of truth that the Spirit confirms God's Word to us. Our Westminster Confession of Faith remarks about this point by saying, after talking about the beauties of Scripture and its truth, it says, "Yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." John has already said in verse 20, "You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things." And he repeats that here again. You don't need anyone to teach you. I related that to John 16 as well, about Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. I like the way Paul talks about it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "But God has revealed them the truths of God. He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." What John and what Paul are saying is that God has graciously given you His own Spirit so that you may understand His Word. And the Holy Spirit teaches you through that Word that abides in you. He teaches you through that Word that is true. John says it's not a lie. And then, much as I've described, that Holy Spirit who has begun a good work in you, regenerating you so that you understand the gospel and believe it. He brings about this whole scale change in your life. Where you were once blind and stubborn and hard-hearted towards God's Word, the Holy Spirit gives light and life. You begin to love God's Word and to live in obedience to it. You find by that spiritual experience the assurance of their truth and of the new life that God has given to you. The more that you live in that light, the more that you see that truth being worked out and confirmed in your life. You see the Spirit and the Word mingle together to not just lead you in the way you ought to live, but to confirm you in God's love. Abide then in this truth. Again, I would urge you in this light to choose several verses that demonstrate how you are no longer carnal, how you are no longer non-Christian, but instead spiritual. Choose verses that emphasizes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and meditate on those words. Antichrist has come into this world. There is false teaching. There are those who depart from the visible church. And that could be distressing. It could lead you to wonder whether or not you will persevere in faith. John says, God knows those who are His. You may be assured of your salvation, and you will persevere unto the end based on God's sovereignty, and God then works that out using His means, His instruments. Particularly, He uses His words. And so, let that truth abide in you. The truth that is orthodox. The truth that leads you into obedience. The truth that is all of grace, that is sufficient, that is of the Holy Spirit. Let this truth abide in you. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for delivering to us the faith that has been true throughout all generations. And thank you for taking away our blindness by the work of your Spirit so that we know you and you know us. Well, Lord God, thank you for the promise of perseverance and faith. We rejoice that you are sovereignly working that out in our lives. God, thank you for giving us tools to use in that light. Thank you for your word and your Spirit that work together to confirm in us the promises you've made. Lord, may that truth abide in us. May it abide in us and in our descendants, and in our descendants' descendants from this time on and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 102, Selection C. We will praise God together that the time has come that God shows favor, and that favor is that He has released us from death. He has saved those who are doomed to die. And that truth is recorded for those generations to come, that Christ, our Redeemer, has given Himself and has saved us from our sins. Let's stand and praise the Lord.